Why Do Men Teach the Red Letters. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and I thank you for watching this morning. Would you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Appreciate you watching the broadcast, and as I normally do, I want to recommend that you get your Bible down and study with us. Read the verses with us. And if you don't have a Bible, get a pencil and a piece of paper and write down the scripture references and study them later and see whether what we say is true. We've been talking about the idea of why would anyone want to preach as doctrine, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as doctrine for this day. Why would they want to teach the things of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And there's so many things that show that obviously it isn't to us. All of the Bible is for us, but it isn't unto us. And so we've been talking about this dispensation in which we live, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The Bible tells us very clearly that Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's been given the dispensation of the grace of God for you Gentiles. He's the preacher and the teacher unto you Gentiles. How far do we need to go for someone to accept the fact that Paul is the man to follow in this age? Recently, I was watching on television the so-called world revival that's supposed to be taking place here in Pensacola. I watched very carefully and listened very carefully to what this man had to say. And he talked about the gospel. The gospel this, the gospel that. But he never preached the gospel. In fact, in summing up what he preached, what he said to me was that if I, as a sinner, would clean up my life, repent of my sins, change my way of living. And he was talking about the power of God. God had the power to heal me. God had the power to save me, and on and on. All of this based upon my repentance and presenting myself to God as one that was worthy that this should happen to me. And as he began to near the end of his message, he did what I've seen so often these people do. He began to pick everything up. It gets a little bit faster, a little more emotional. In other words, I came to the conclusion that what he was doing from front to end was to bring everything to a conclusion so that everybody would get in the aisle and come forward because of emotion. And so he finally gave that invitation. He had a lady there to sing, and she sang with emotion. And so down the aisle came these people and crowded around down there. But he did not tell these people, Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary and was buried and rose again. He did not tell these people that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. He did not tell these people, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He did not explain to these people that when Jesus Christ died, he died for sinners. When Jesus Christ died, he died for the enemies. When Jesus Christ died, he died for the ungodly. None of those things were true. He never explained anything. He never showed these people any of those things. Instead, he asked them to follow him in a prayer, and they repeated what he said. And what he said was, in effect, I now repent of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, guide me in the ways of the right, and on and on and on. But he never gave them the truth. Not that I heard, All that is a big song and dance. The key to the scriptures is gone. It has been thrown into the weeds. What is this key? It is knowledge. How can you be saved if you don't know what to do to be saved? The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What is the payoff for sin? Death. What about that sin? It is by Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why do people die? Because of sin. You had no choice in the matter. You were born in sin. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose the place of your birth. You didn't choose your name before birth. You were born without anybody consulting you and asking what you wanted to do about the situation. So you were born with a sinful nature that you didn't ask for. And you're told by preachers over and over that you must control yourself. You must get a hold of yourself. You must repent of what you are. You must turn over a new leaf. You must change what you do, and on if you expect to get to heaven. In spite of the fact that the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, in spite of the fact that without holiness no man can see God, and on and on and on. You can change and change and change, and that's what they do. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament back there that the priesthood, the priest brought the animal sacrifices, he brought the blood in, and he sprinkled the mercy seat and around it and so forth and so on? Can't you just imagine how good he felt about all that? I mean, he just must have felt so good because this has been offered for him. It has made atonement for him, and on and on and on. And by the time he leaves there, he just on cloud nine, hallelujah, praise God, and on, and gets home, and everything goes right back where it was, so that he has to go back and do it again, and go back and do it again, and go back and do it again, and go back and do it again. Why? Because his conscience was never purged. His conscience was never cleansed. And so these people that go forward in these revival meetings, they go down there and they repeat after the evangelist, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, make me a better person. Lord Jesus, guide me. Lord Jesus, I want to follow thee, on and on and on. And they just feel so good about what they did, and they get back home and they find out they're the same rotten sinner they were before they ever started. So what do they do? Well, they do it all over again. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. Why? Because none of that will purge their conscience from sin or from dead works to serve the living God. Well, what will? Knowledge. What is that knowledge? The knowledge that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God made him to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I find in this Bible that, number one, Jesus Christ died for my sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so I have a substitute. That substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took my place in death. So he died for my sin. Therefore, by believing on him, according to his faith, I am now righteous with the righteousness of God, as in Romans chapter 3. I have the righteousness of God put to my account. Even though I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by choice, I'm a sinner, I'm a dreadful, miserable sinner, but nevertheless, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God. In other words, the book of accounts with my name on it had the pages of my sins erased, and they're made blank. So that when God opens the book, he doesn't see any sins on those pages. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed it. Lord Jesus Christ wiped it out. The death of Christ paid the debt. And so what does God see there? He sees His own righteousness. He sees the righteousness which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ put on my book, put to my account, on my ledger. So I'm righteous by the faith of Christ. Number two, I am justified by the faith of Christ, as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And number three, I'm forgiven by His faith, as in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. God quickened me together with the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven me all trespasses before they had ever been committed. So the slate is clean. So my conscience is clean. My conscience is pure. Why? Because I have a substitute that paid all the debt. The debt is paid. Quit playing around with this. Quit fooling around with this. There are some of you preachers out there. You claim to believe what I just said, and then you get all out of shape and say, that preacher's lying. There's no way that that could have happened to you. And yet, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and preached to people that He died for their sins, then it has to have happened before they were ever born, because there's nobody living today that was there at Calvary. Don't you know that? Christ paid for my sin. He paid the debt. So, what is my purpose? To make you see the fellowship of this mystery that is referred to in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. This mystery, what? That I've just been telling you about. It is a mystery. What? That Jesus Christ died for ungodly sinners. That Jesus Christ died for miserable wretches. That Jesus Christ died for enemies. That Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. All of that is a mystery that remains a mystery to thousands of preachers today who claim to be preaching the truth. So they tell people, if you'll come forward when the music plays and bow down there and repent of your sins and repeat after me, God will receive you and then determine that you'll live for Him. And if you continue to repent every day and confess your sins every day, maybe somewhere, somehow, in the future, God might receive you. Well, that's not true. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for all your sins at Calvary, even before they were ever committed, that He paid for your sins at Calvary, and that God forgave you at Calvary because the slate was marked clean, if you'll believe that and trust Christ with that, God will receive you no matter what. Said, Brother Moore, you just don't understand what a miserable wretch I am. Oh, yes, I do, because I read this Bible, and this Bible tells me what a miserable wretch you are. There is none good, no, not one. There is not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. The imaginations of the heart of man is evil from his youth. How far do we have to go? You're just like everybody else. There isn't any difference. So our purpose is to make this known unto you. Our purpose is to show you that the gospel of the grace of God is in Paul's epistles, and therefore you must rightly divide the word of truth, or else you will never have the knowledge of the truth. There are those today that want to retain their denominational standards. They want to retain their practice of baptisms and eating of wafers and drinking of wine and communion and this and that and the other. And so they try to mix Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John along with Romans through Philemon, and Hebrews through Revelation with Romans through, and they mix it all together, and it turns out an ugly color of gray. that presents confusion. But God is not the author of confusion. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, here's the verse. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Then I know that the message of Romans through Philemon came to Paul through the crucified, buried, and resurrected Christ, and Jesus Christ gave him the message across here to you. So Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." His writings, that which he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So what Paul wrote down in Romans through Philemon, he got from Christ to give to you as the apostle of the Gentiles, as the teacher of the Gentiles, given the dispensation of God to you Gentiles, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and on. Why will you not follow Paul? Say, "Well, I believe in fallen Christ." No, you don't believe in fallen Christ unless you follow Paul. If you follow that which God gave to Paul by inspiration, then you follow Christ, but not until. Now, with that in mind, I want you to compare some things between here and over here. For instance, turn to Galatians and notice in Galatians chapter 1. I'll put up here Galatians 1. We'll start in verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Well, then anybody that's got sense enough to read English knows there's more than one gospel, right? Look at it again. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Verse 7, "which is not another," that is, it isn't the same kind, "but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you've received, let him be accursed." Now, you know that's amazing, the way that's laid out there. Do you realize that over here, if you counted them up, the angels are referred to nearly 100 times. Angels are all over the place over here in Hebrews through Revelation. Check it out and see. But in Paul's epistles, very few references. And in those references, there are some strange things. Notice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in fact, the majority of the times that Paul refers to angels, they're bad. Look in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel you might which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." That is, don't give in. In other words, don't surrender to what he's telling you. Why? Look in verse 13. Who is it that would corrupt the minds of the people? Verse 13, "such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan himself is the deceiver. Satan himself has his ministers in the pulpits. Why, look at verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his, Satan's, his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Why, over here the angels are real. Back here, the angels are phony. They're called evil spirits, and they lead individuals into religion without salvation. Why, in 1 Timothy, in fact, turn please to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, on and on and on. Why is there an apostasy today? Because Satan, as an angel of light, has his ministers that are deceiving people. Why, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. So there are ministers by the thousands today that are ministering religion to people, entrapping them in religion, casting out a net and catching them in the net, but never making them see that mystery of Hebrews chapter 3. Notice in Romans chapter 8, if any man preach any other gospel, even an angel, let him be accursed. In Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 37, verse 38 rather, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Well, why would an angel try to separate you from the love of God? Are you listening? Do you see the verse? Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, then there must be angels that are trying to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Satan himself appears as an angel of light, has his ministers, whose job is to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest they see the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God. Well, you don't have to be smart to get a hold of that. Anybody that can read English can get that. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Want to do that again? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Are you telling me that I'm to surrender to the belief and following of angels today when I am going to judge them? In fact, I judge them right now based upon what the Scripture says. Well, I see some individual with his hands outstretched, maybe on the head of an individual, rebuking Satan. Oh, my goodness. And I listened to the other words he said and found out that he's being led by the very one he claimed to be rebuking. What a rip. Look in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, if you don't have your Bible, write the verses down. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Worshipping of angels? Oh, my goodness. There are people, you know, people know so little about this Bible. Say, you think you know so much. Oh, no. No, that's not it at all. But I believe what I read.